Well, welcome everybody. Let me add my welcome to those of you on the north side of the street. Great to be with you. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom. And of course, to the Northsiders who are part of the CA family, always great to have you together as well. Well, as you just saw, we are launching a new four-part message series that I'm really excited about called The Vow. Let me tell you a little bit about why I'm excited for us to be doing this series. I've been praying about this series for about 8 months, and I've been asking God to really breathe on it and believe that he will do that. The comedian Chris Rock once asked this question. He said this: when it comes to relationships, the choice is, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Single and lonely or married and bored. And in many ways, I think he was kind of capturing some of the stereotypical views of the choices that are available to us when it comes to this area of romantic relationships. Add to that some other widespread beliefs that people hold on to in our culture, and it can be quite discouraging. In fact, one author reflecting on some widespread beliefs on relationships said it this way. Said, quote, one assumption is that most marriages are unhappy. After all, the reasoning goes, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and surely the other 50% must be miserable. Living together before marriage, many argue, improves your chances of making a good marriage choice. It helps you discover if you are compatible before you take the plunge. The problem with these beliefs and these widespread assumptions is that every one of them is almost completely wrong. Every one of them is almost completely wrong. We're doing this series because I believe this will help you no matter what your relationship status is. For strong marriages, it will help your marriage stay strong. For weak marriages, this series will help your marriage become stronger. But what if you're single? You might be thinking, how is this going to serve me? Last time we surveyed Christian Assembly, about half of the people who call Christian Assembly home, half of the adults would identify as single. So if you're single, how will this serve you? Well, the great marriage person taught us, Beyonce, taught us that if you liked it, then you should have put a ring on it, right? And I agree with that. But the very best time to think about what you want in a marriage is before you put a ring on it. People ask me, why do you call your relationship class the pre-engaged class? Because the moment you pop the question and you put a ring on it, the train starts moving and it's really hard to say, you know what, time out. I don't know if this is the right decision. You need to ask these questions before you put a ring on it. The best studies on single adults in America show that most singles in the U.S. today want to get married at some point in the future. Not every single, but most singles would say that they want to get married at some point in the future. In fact, only 5% of American adults say, I have never been married and I never want to marry at any point in the future. Well, let's say that you're someone in that 5% group. How will this series serve you? Well, my guess is that even if you've never been married and you never want to be married, you probably know some married people. That would be my guess. There are some people that you love that are in your family or in your neighborhood or in your relational circles, your workplace, that you can help strengthen those relationships because of what you will learn throughout this series. So I believe this series is going to serve you, and it's also going to serve those that you love. The other reason that we're going to do this series is this. Let's be honest. There are many marriages that need help. You see, the goal of marriage is not just like, whoo, we made it, we didn't get divorced. The goal isn't just for your marriage to survive. The goal is that you thrive in your marriage. I believe God wants to invest in our romantic relationships that we have now or that we hope to have one day in the future so that years later we won't look back and say, I wish I had known that back then. I wish I had known that back then. Right now, you will be equipped with the spiritual truth from God's word to help you prepare for a relationship that will honor God And if you are already married, these same truths will strengthen your marriage to help it become everything that God designed it and wants it to become. So as I mentioned, this is going to be a 4-week series, and I want to just tell you the structure of the 4 weeks. Each week we're going to look at a different vow that comes from principles of God's Word. The first week is this week. We're talking about the vow of priority. The second week we're going to talk about the vow of pursuit. You know how many married couples start out pursuing each other when they're dating, and then they get married and the pursuit stops? The third week, we're going to talk about the vow of purity. And the fourth week, we're going to talk about the vow of partnership. The vow of priority, let's consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, that you are a God who pursues us, that you are a God who made us a priority, that you are a God who calls us to purity in you and to partner with you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now from your word. Whatever our relationship status might be. And Lord, I know that this series, some will be excited about it. Some have already messaged me and are dreading it. They're like, I'm not in a good relational place right now. My relationship status is complicated right now. God, would you bring your mercy and your tenderness throughout this series? Lord, I pray for those who are widowers or widows, for those who are divorced. Might they feel your tenderness and comfort even as we talk of these things. Lord, for those who are single, might you give them wisdom about what type of relationship they're to be in. And for the marriages that are weak, would you strengthen them? For the strong ones, would you help them continue to invest in you and in their spouse to keep them strong? In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got on the way in. If you flip it open to this little center section, you'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together this morning. And the scriptures are there for us as well. Well, I want to start with a very common belief that is held in our world today. See if you've heard this belief. The idea is for you to be really fulfilled in life, you have to meet the one. You have to meet the one. We pick this up from fairy tale movies or romantic comedies or probably also from a few well-intentioned but slightly overbearing family members that want us to get married, right? The idea is for you to have meaning in life, for you to have purpose in life, for you to have contentment in life, for you to have joy in life, you need to find the one, the perfect one that gives you goosebumps, the one that when you see them, your heart skips a beat, the one that makes all the love songs on Spotify make sense now. You need to find the one. And here's the problem with that kind of thinking. For those of us or those of you who are single, it can feel like you are a second-class citizen in life until you find the one. But according to the scriptures, singleness is not second-class status in the kingdom of God. Jesus himself was single and perfect. So singleness is not less than perfect. We're not living in the dream world of Jerry Maguire, if you remember that movie. You complete me. No, you don't. You don't complete me. Singleness is not less than perfect. The problem with it for those who are married who think, oh, I've got to find the one, is that once you have the one and you marry the person who is the one, they won't be able to live up to the expectations that you've placed on your mythological one. Oh, she's the one. He's the one. And then you get into a relationship and it's like, maybe there's another one that's the one. Maybe you're not the one. Either overvaluing marriage or overvaluing singleness is a spiritual problem. Either way, it's an idol. An idol is anything that you put before God. A person once asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verse 37 and forward and said this, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the vow of priority. When we talk about the vow of priority, what do we mean? Here it is. God is your number one, and your spouse is your number two. God is your one and your spouse is your number two. To really have a marriage that honors God, we put God first in our relationship and then our spouse is number two. So then if you are single and you desire to be married one day, you are not looking for your one. Because the number one's already, that spot, if you're a Christ follower, has already been taken. If you are married, if you're looking to get married, then you are looking for your number two. You're looking for your number two. And once you are married, God remains as your number one, and your spouse is your number two. Now, interesting study on divorce. The statement that I made at the beginning, that 50% of all marriages end in divorce, that is one of the most debated sociological stats that you can imagine. It gets really complicated as you get into all of it. But I want you to just hear this one thing. If you put God number one in actually placing him in your behavior as number one, will that actually help your marriage? Well, one of the largest studies that was done on religiosity and marriage discovered this, that if you believe in God and believe in Jesus, but you do not attend church on a regular basis, your divorce rate will be pretty much the same as everybody else in the U.S. If you believe in God and believe in Jesus, but you attend church once a month, your divorce rate will be pretty much the same as everybody else in the U.S. But if you believe in God and believe in Jesus and you say you're a follower of Jesus and you attend church every single week, your divorce rate is cut in half just simply from that. Just simply from coming to church every single week. If you believe in God, believe in Jesus, come every single week. So it's not just belief alone. It's not like, well, I believe in God, so my divorce rate will be cut in half. No, that's not how it works. It's believe in God and make him a priority. Your divorce rate is cut in half just simply from that one thing. Put God first. The vow of priority takes on different shapes depending on whether we're married or not married. So let me speak to both groups. First, if you are not married, but you would like to be married at some point in the future, here's what the vow of priority is for you. Here it is. You need to say this: I will seek the one while preparing for my two. I will seek the one while preparing for my two. Great marriages don't begin at the altar. Great marriages don't start with two people saying, I do. Because a godly, healthy marriage begins well before the I do. A godly, healthy we always depends on a godly, healthy me. So you might not right now, if you're single, maybe you're not dating anybody, you're like, well, what do I do to prepare for a godly marriage? You begin to work on your own life, your own followership of Jesus. In fact, one of the landmark studies that was done in the U.S. recently called the State of Our Unions by a sociologist named Wilcox discovered this, that if you're a high school grad, your parents are married, you attend church weekly, you don't have a baby before you are married, your chances of divorce are actually quite low. So if you're a high school grad, your parents are married, you attend church weekly, and you don't have a baby before marriage, in other words, you actually live by the vow of purity before you get married, your chances of divorce are actually quite low. It's a little bit like the one guy who was a Christian growing up, but then he went off to college and he walked away from following Jesus. He got into partying and every kind of party thing that you could imagine, drugs and everything that goes along with all that. And then one day in one of his classes, he met the most amazing Christian girl. And he called his mom that evening and he said, Mom, I met this girl. This is the girl. I mean, she is perfect. She's godly and kind and compassionate. She's full of life and strength and she's beautiful and intelligent. I mean, she's the one. I think she's amazing. And the mom just said very tenderly, but also very truthfully, sweetheart, you need to understand, if she's everything you're saying, a girl like that isn't looking for a guy like you. That's just the way it is. That is just the way it is. The vow of priority begins before you ever meet a future hoped for number two. Speaking to singles, Andy Stanley said it this way. I loved how he phrased it. He said this, become the person that the person you are looking for is looking for. Become the person that the person you are looking for is looking for. In other words, I'm going to seek the one. I'm going to live for God. My whole life is going to be devoted to Him. He's always going to be my one. I'm going to become the person that the person I'm looking for is looking for. Now, for those of you who are married, here's what the vow of priority is for you. God will be my first priority and my spouse will be my second priority. God will be number one, my spouse will be my second priority. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, the very first marriage. Marriage is not a social construct that was created by people. It was God's idea from the very beginning. We get this in Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18. It says this, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Okay, so you got the picture here, right? God takes the rib, makes woman, is now kind of unveiling woman to Adam, and whenever God brings Adam, when Adam saw her, he said, "Whoa, man." That's how we got woman. No, that's not how we got. I'm joking. That is not what "whoa, man," woman means. Woe means out of, man means man, so woman means out of man, as we just read. So that's not actually what he said. Here's what he says in Genesis 2 verse 23, says this, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." In other words, when you're growing up, your priority relationship is first God, but then your priority human relationship is mom and dad. We're always to honor our mom and dad throughout our life. But as you get a little bit older, your priority shifts when you get married, where now your priority human relationship is your spouse. You know any marriages that struggle because one or the other of them hasn't been able to leave their mom and dad emotionally, create some distance so that they can cling to each other, that the spouse becomes the priority relationship after only God? It doesn't go God, mom and dad, then my spouse. It goes God, then my spouse. The problem is, so often, we believe we have to meet the one to be happy. You have to meet the one to be fulfilled. And if you fall for that kind of thinking, here's what's going to happen to you. If you idolize them when you are dating, you will demonize them when you are married to them. You idolize them. What does that even mean? That means putting them above God. You place all your trust, all your faith, all your hope, all your dreams, all your expectations, all your desires on them. I met the one. Mom, I met the one. He's not like the other guys. He has a job. Mom, he has a job. Mom, here's how I know he's the one. He is not trying to become his clan leader in PS4 right now. He's a productive member of society. And then you see the guy, and it's like, "You're amazing, you're perfect." And then she tells all of her friends, "Oh, I just love him. I just love it. He's so laid back. He's so relaxed. I love how laid back and relaxed he is all the time." And then you get married after idolizing him when you were dating him. You demonize him when you're married. "He's a lazy bum. He's not relaxed. He's lazy. He won't mow the lawn. He won't do anything. Hey, I wish he would play PS4 with our son. He won't even do that now." If you idolize when you date them, you will demonize them when you marry them. Guys, you might think, "I met the one. She's so beautiful. She's a real strength about her." And then you get married and it's like, why does it take you so long to get ready? Little tip, it took her that long to get ready when you were dating as well. And that's part of the reason why you're like, "Wow, she's so beautiful. And I love how she does her hair and everything." And then you get married. It's like, "Are you still drying your hair? Like, is that still, can we go now?" You get married and it's like, "Oh, when you're dating, oh, she's so strong. I love her intelligence and the strength that she has." And then you're married and you're like, "Would you stop nagging me? Like, don't nag me. I don't want to hear your strength and intelligence anymore." See, the problem is with idolizing your spouse is you're asking your spouse to meet some needs that you have that they were not designed to meet. There are some needs that God alone is strong enough to fulfill and meet. Your spouse cannot be the carrier of all of your hopes, all of your dreams, and handle all of your disappointments and all of your challenges and all of your anxieties. You will crush them under the weight of your expectation if you make them into your little god. When you idolize in dating, you demonize in marriage, and what once was you're so great ends up becoming you're such a disappointment. The principle of priority doesn't only mean just keeping your marriage second to God. It means keeping everything else less important than your marriage. Early on, you make your girlfriend or your boyfriend a priority. And then maybe you get married and they're still a priority under God. So it's God first and your spouse second. But then if you have children, kids come along and suddenly the marriage relationship is priority under God, but suddenly the kids now become the priority ahead of the marriage. So now your number two becomes your number three or becomes your number four or number five. And if that lasts long enough, what begins to happen is the spouses begin to back up from each other and they begin to relate to each other only through the lens of their child. And you have what's called a child-centered marriage. And the problem with a child-centered marriage is that your child can't bear the weight of you placing all of your hopes and dreams on your child as well. You begin to back up from your spouse and pour yourself into your work and hobbies. So now it goes God, kids, work, marriage. And so now your number two actually has become your number four. Or maybe you start looking to friends for community ahead of your spouse. And so now your number two becomes your number five. And on the days that you're stressed out with your kids or work, your number two becomes your number six because it goes God, kids, work, friends, binge watching Netflix to de-stress from the day, and then 15 minutes of talking to your spouse before going to bed. You fast forward to your deathbed. Imagine you're blessed enough to have weeks to prepare for entering into eternity. You know, I've had the privilege, but also grief, of sitting next to people who are within a day of dying, a week of dying, just as part of what I do as a pastor. And what's interesting to me is that no matter what their priorities were throughout their entire life, when you're sitting next to somebody on their deathbed, their priorities become crystal clear. God and family. They could have been like, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in God their whole life. And then they're within a week of dying, they're like, tell me about God. They could have spent their whole life building up their financial portfolio. And I've never had anybody say, could you just pull out my financial portfolio and show it to me one more time? God and family. What they want to know is, where do I stand with God? And is my family nearby? And how's my family doing? God is my number one priority, and my spouse is my number two. One of the saddest examples of this is what my dad made me say on the week that he was dying. He had gotten stricken with esophageal cancer, and I had been flying back and forth through several months from L.A. to Pittsburgh to go be with him as much as I could as he was deteriorating. He was, you know, 6'1" guy, ex-Marine, 190 pounds, strong guy. Esophageal cancer reduced him to about 110 pounds. And so he literally looked like a skeleton with skin on in his frame. It was quite grievous to me to see my dad in that state. Well, I went back in June. My father died 4 years ago in June. I went back in June because I knew his time was almost coming to a close and I wanted to be with him. So I go back. At this point, my parents had moved their couch out of their living room. They had a hospice bed in the living room, and my dad was there on the bed. I'm there with my wife Allison and with my mom. And it's the three of us with my dad. And my dad, he couldn't really project his voice much because he had a tumor the size of a golf ball in his throat. And so I remember him saying, Dom, grab Allison's hand. And I was like, Dad, just save your strength. Like, it's okay. Like, we're here, but just sit. No. And he just kept, no, grab her hand. So I grabbed her hand. And he made me vow that I would never cheat on my wife. Tom, pledge to me on my deathbed that you will never cheat on your wife. He literally made me take Allison's hand and vow that. Now, why would he have done that? Why is that so important to him? Because when I was growing up, for 4 years, my dad had a running affair with a woman that wasn't his wife. Her name was Angie. She would call the house. I was 7 years old. She would say, "Hi, this is Angie." And I would scream at her, "Why are you trying to destroy my parents' marriage?" My dad eventually broke off the relationship. My mom was able to forgive him. Lord knows how that even occurred and why she was able to do that. I still don't fully get and comprehend, and I see it as a sacred thing. But there now, by his deathbed, was not Angie, but was the woman that he had cheated on, my mom. He made me promise and pledge that I would never cheat on my wife. Why? Because he didn't want his life's biggest regret to become my life's biggest regret. He had forgotten the vow of priority, that it's God first and your spouse second. And in due time, that weakened their marriage to the point that he ended up chasing an affair. You know, the second thing he made me do was, after vowing that I wouldn't cheat on my wife, was that he made me vow that I would take care of my mom if she needed anything. Tom, whatever she needs, if she needs finances, if she needs you to be there, I know you live in LA, but I expect you to get on a plane and come back anytime she needs you. And I couldn't help but hear from my dad the regret of, I didn't really take great care of her. And now I need to ensure that you will do a better job than I did. He didn't say that, but that was the undertone of the conversation. Should you love your kids? Yes. Yes, of course you should love your kids. But one of the best ways you can love your kids is by keeping God first and then investing in your marriage second and the kids third. I know people who are jealous of their spouse's phone. And we laugh, and some of us laugh uncomfortably, like, somebody else, that's so silly that they would look at their phone more than their spouse. One woman said it this way. She said, "You know, the other night we're right next to each other laying in bed, and the kids were asleep. And I thought, we're laying in bed together, and all you can think to do is look at your phone." That's what she said. It's not always bad things that destroy marriages. It's often good things that are out of priority. Kids aren't a bad thing. A phone isn't necessarily a bad thing. But if you put it out of priority, it can begin to erode a marriage. If you want to honor or create a marriage that God honors and that God will bless, know and protect the priorities. If you want to get married one day, you need to embrace this today. It's not like, hey, once I get married, then I'll make God first. No, you do it now. You embrace it today. If you're already married, you embrace this today. The overwhelming amount of marriage problems can be traced to the root issue of either not knowing or knowing but not living out the priorities as outlined by God's word to us. Here they are. Here are the priorities, so we're all crystal clear. God first and your spouse second above all else. Above work, above club baseball, above PTAs, above hobbies, God first, your spouse second, above all else. You want your marriage to grow? Seek God every single day. Pray together. Serve God together in the church. Be centered around God's word. Now, I want to give you some practical ways to make this vow of priority tangible in your life. One way is this. We've mentioned it, but I want to underline and underscore it for you. In your bulletin, in that kind of third quarter panel there, you'll see the meaning of marriage class that's going to be led by and facilitated by Marvin Enriquez and his wife, Sandra. It's going to be on Monday nights on the north side of the street at 7 p.m. It's going to be a six-week class. And we believe this is so important that we've provided childcare up to fifth grade. But you do need to register so you can see the information there. What I'm hoping is that many of you will kind of nudge your spouse and say, hey, let's go to that. Let's make that a priority on Monday nights. Let's be together. Or maybe you're dating and you're thinking about getting engaged. Well, before you put a ring on it, you might need to come to this class so that you can think through and talk through, what do we really want our marriage to mean? What do we really want it to be about? Or maybe even some of you are single, you're not dating anybody, and the very best time for you to think about what you want out of a marriage is before you start dating someone. Because once you start dating someone, your priorities get all screwed up because you're like, well, I just like them. I just want to be around them. I want to be with them. But they don't carry the priorities that you carry. And so the very best time to think about it is now. So I want to encourage you to jump into that class on Monday nights. The second thing is, hopefully you got one of these on the way in. It's the Val resource card. What I did was I asked a number of people, and I asked them to tell me, like, what are some of the best books that you've ever read on marriage and relationships. Now, there's four different ones that are listed there, actually five different books, because For Women Only and For Men Only are different books there. And some of those will help you if you're single and you want to know a little bit more, like, how do women think or how do men think? Some of them will help you if you're preparing for marriage, the one called Preparing for Marriage. Allison and I did that bottom book called Love Dare. It's a simple action-oriented devotion that ties from God's Word into little tangible things you do for 40 days. It takes 5 minutes to read the devotion and probably 4 minutes to do the action. But we did that, and it was awesome. It was really, really great. So maybe for you, that's where you're going to make this a priority. You're going to say, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to jump in, get one of these books. I'm going to go on Amazon or wherever you get books from, and you're going to get that and read those books and do them. So the Meaning of Marriage group in class, encourage you to do that. The books that we just have there on the card, encourage you to check that out. Another thing I do to make this vow of priority tangible in my own life is this, is that I prioritize my communication with Allison second only to my times with the Lord. So this is what it looks like. After my morning times with God, Allison gets my first communication. Before my kids, before work, before social media, before ESPN to see what my favorite sports team did, Allison gets my first communication. If she's already out the door in the morning, she's a teacher, so she leaves kind of early, I'll text her and I'll say, look, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. I hope you have a great day today. So I prioritize her by, after God, giving her my first communication. Then my kids get my next communication before I get into work or emails or anything else. God, Allison, then kids. When I come home from work, Allison is usually back from teaching and our kids are back from school as well. And before I sit down to hear from my kids might run up and see me first. You know, but I'm like, no. Mommy gets the first kiss. Mom gets the first kiss. She gets the first hug. And I do it kind of as a joke to them, but I also do it as a way for them to understand the priority. They are important, but they are a temporary assignment. And they need to know that. Now, I'm a Gen Xer. In my generation, you know, their temporary assignment means that kind of birth to 18 and then they go off or whatever. I know now it's kind of birth to 35 or so before they go off and to the world around them. But whatever the span of time is, they're a temporary assignment. But your marriage is a lifelong vow. Till death do us part. So I give Allison the first hug and kiss. I go and greet her first. I hear a little bit about her day. It's a simple way to make certain the priorities are set in my home, where it's like God first, Allison second, kids third. If your whole life revolves around kids and their needs and their wants and their schedules, then one day they will move out if you're lucky, and then you will look at each other and you will think this: who are you? And why did we get married? One of the times that marriages struggle the most is whenever the last kid leaves the nest. Empty nest syndrome. Man, we've been doing life together, honey, for 30 years. And who are you? We've been spending so much of our time talking about the kids' education and sports and play dates and birthday parties and all these other things, that who are you again? Suddenly you have an empty nest with no intimacy with each other because your whole life revolved around children. Your marriage is until death do you part. It is a permanent God-honoring commitment, and that is why it has to be prioritized above everything else other than your relationship with the Lord. I love my kids. I love being a dad, but they come after Allison. Well, one of the things I want to do throughout the series is I want to bring up a married couple and just hear a little bit from them about how do they live out this vow. So I'm going to bring somebody up, couple up, and they're going to just share a little bit of how do they live out this vow of the vow of priority. So will you welcome Dave and Jenny Dumond as they come on up? That would be great. Welcome, guys. Thanks for sharing the weekend with me and with us. So, Jenny, let me just ask you, how long have you guys been married?
We've been married for 22 years, but dating for 30.
Wow, look at that. So, and then you have children. Tell us about your children.
Our older son is Elijah. He's 15. Our younger son, Zion, is 13. We had those guys after we actually took quite an adventure ourselves for a few years, and we finally got married, and but we just had a blast, and then we were like, all right, it's time to have kids. I love, you know, all the things that we hear about divorce. The one thing that we knew early on was that we needed to take divorce out of our vocabulary for our marriage. And and so since then, it's just been about preferring my wife, just putting her priority. God is first, but he's not only is he priority, he's at the center of our marriage. Mm-hmm. And so early on, we just knew to do that, prefer each other.
Great. Dave, you mentioned even last night, we're talking about God as priority and then, you know, your spouse as your number two. What does that look like even just in a daily thing of, you know, comings and goings with having kids and all the rest?
One of my favorite scriptures is Colossians 3:23-24. It says, "Do in everything you do, do it unto God and not unto men. And for great the rewards will come." And I think over the years, I've just learned that I have to remember that God is, like I said, at the center of our marriage. And so I take my time out with God, and I make sure that our family and we take our time out with God, and we're constantly really in the Word. It's all about turning back to the Word of God. And so early on, I'll listen to God. I'll listen to the Bible in the car. We will also, as a family, we'll make sure that that's a priority. At the dinner table, we'll pray. At bedtime, we don't let the boys go to bed without sitting down and actually praying with them pretty much every night.
That's great. Now, you had said that both of you work, and you had said that oftentimes you're home earlier. And so what does that look like as, you know, Jenny's coming back from work just a little bit later than you? How does that go?
Jenny really doesn't like to cook, and I actually love cooking. So I've become the default chef in the house. And so I'll cook some dinner. Jenny will get home probably around 8 o'clock. So we'll have dinner ready, for her. Sometimes we eat, the boys and I eat before she gets home, but I just make sure that I'm thinking of like, all right, what would Jenny want to eat? She's vegetarian. My boys are not. So we got to kind of think a little bit more thoroughly about our meals. And, definitely I do the cooking. But also, you know, the boys and I will sit down and watch a movie from time to time, and we'll have on Netflix. And I just make sure that with the boys and I, when Jenny gets home and we hear we have like these little bells on our back door. And so when she walks in, we hear the bells and it's like, all right, cut the movie. Let's go greet mom and make sure that she knows that she's priority in our house. And so we make sure that, you know, after this long drive home, she's got quite a commute. Yeah. She knows that we're there.
There's a little nugget there, right? Like, make certain that your spouse knows they're more important than the movie you're watching. Mm-hmm. You can press pause on the movie and it won't get mad at you. It'll just play after when you come back. Try pressing pause on your spouse. Doesn't go so well, right? So you want to make certain you're paying attention to your greetings and your goodbyes, that they're being prioritized. Jenny, how about you? As you live out this vow of priority, God first, you know, Dave second, then the boys, what does that look like for you?
Well, for me, I like to have a devotion in the morning when the house is quiet before I leave for work. And then I will sort of think about the things that I read and the Bible verses throughout the day. And I like to bring God into the mundane moments of my day. As Dave mentioned, I have about an hour-long commute. And so I like to just ponder what I read about in the devotion and also sort of bring God into the moments at work, whether it's a good moment or a bad moment. I just kind of like to include him and remember that he's right there. And then for Dave, we make each other a priority by going on errands together. Mm. There is some irregularity in our dating. And so we will go to Costco on the weekend and spend a little time doing that, or going to Trader Joe or something. So we like to do that. We pray together, as Dave mentioned. And then I also like to just express my appreciation to him for little things, like he was able to take the kids to practice on time. So I just I always try to remember to say thank you.
That's awesome. Not taking those things for granted, right? I mean, even saying, hey, we got to go to the grocery store, but maybe if we go together, we can make it fun, have a little bit of time together. Or, hey, thank you for getting the kids to where they needed to go on time and not taking that for granted. Would you thank the Dumonts for coming and sharing? Thank you so much, Jenny.
Thank you.
Dave, thank you so much, buddy. Appreciate it. Let's take a moment and respond to what God might be highlighting to you and for you in your own life. And the worship leaders can come up on each side and begin to prepare to get ready. Let's pray. God, I pray now as I speak that you would help us apply what you've said. I want to speak to three groups that are present here this morning. The first group would be those of you that are not married but desire to be married one day. If you're not married and you desire to be married one day, will you commit to seek God as your one while God prepares you for your two? And maybe your prayer needs to be, God, I need to give you again the dream of having a two. I know that's painful. I know that can raise up some questions. Why hasn't it happened yet? Why didn't it work out with that other person? God, where are you in all of this? Maybe again, you just need to come back to a father who loves you and says, I don't understand, but I'm giving you this desire again. I'm giving you this dream afresh. And Lord, as they do that, would you give them a foundation of righteousness to build upon, that they would seek you with all of their hearts, and as they do that, would you conform them to be more like Christ as they prepare for their number two? And Lord, I do pray for those who desire to be married but are not now, that you would bring one into their life that could be their number two. For those of you in the second group, you're married, and maybe you're at the strongest point ever in your marriage. Maybe it's at the worst point ever. But for you, maybe what your response needs to be is, God, with your help, I will make you our number one and my spouse my number two. Maybe things are strong and you want them to stay strong. Maybe they're struggling and you're hurting today. But in either case, the call is the same, which is, will God be your one and your spouse be your two? You could just say, God, that's what I want. That's the priority that I want. Father, I pray that you protect the marriages that are strong, that they would be strengthened and protected from the attacks of the evil one. Father, I pray for those who are just floating along in their marriage without any clear priorities. Would you give them your priorities? Lord, for those who are struggling in a significant way, maybe this series is the last hope that they have and they're like, then I'm out of it. We're getting divorced after this. I'm just waiting the 4 weeks until the series is over. God, would you be at work in them? Would you rattle them with a deep conviction that you are to be their number one? Give them the conviction that they don't just come to worship when they can. They make your house a priority. They don't just read the Bible every now and again, but they begin to believe that your word is the bread of life. They don't do life outside of the strength of a Christ-filled community and group. God, we need you. We need your people to strengthen one another. Help us in our marriages to make you one, our spouse too, and everything else after that. Lord, today we've learned the priorities. Help us now to live them. And God, as conversations take place this week, today, may they be full of grace and humility. Lord, may we look for ways to improve our marriages, not looking for ways to throw accusations. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring healing and intimacy and strength and restoration. And the third group I want to speak to is this. Maybe you've never made God your number one. Some of you are feeling the weight of what you don't have. You don't have God as your one. You believe in God, but you really haven't made him number one in your life. God wants to be your number one because he loves you so much. The scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. We think of jealousy as a bad thing, but he's jealous for you in a good and right way because he created you to be in a relationship with him. And we can put other things ahead of him. And when we do that, it's called an idol. Idols always end up letting us down and destroying the good that God wants to bring into our life. See, the problem is that by nature, we are sinners. We all do things that are wrong. We know that they're wrong. And so we need to call it like it is. It's not just a mistake. It's sin. And when you recognize you're a sinner, then your heart begins to open up that you need a Savior. And that's why God is so amazing, because he loves us so much that he became a person in his Son, Jesus Christ. Like you, like me, but he was different than us because Jesus was perfect in every way. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that his perfect life could be accounted to our eternal standing as righteousness, and our unrighteousness could be taken to the cross because of what Jesus did. But then on the third day, he rose again. He defeated death and hell and the grave so that anyone, and this includes you, no matter how dark your life is, no matter how many sinful choices you have made, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus would be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but you can be cleansed and made completely brand new before God. You need his salvation. You need his mercy. If you want to make God your number one, to give him your life, to trust your life to his power, care, and plans, will you pray with me? And maybe you could just whisper this, or even say it silently. You could repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I give you my life. Save me from my sins. Be my Lord. Be first in my life. Jesus, I call on your name. Save me. Fill me with your Spirit so that I desire to follow you. You are my number one. Today I give you my life. Thank you for new life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made the decision to make God number one in your life today and moving forward, would you let someone know that? Maybe you came with someone who's a Christian that invited you. Let them know that. They'd love to cheer and celebrate. Also, would you let one of the pastors know, either myself or any of the others that are pastors? We'd love to just get a Bible, God's Word, into your hand and celebrate and pray with you. And would the worship leaders on both sides now lead us?